Parsha of the week is Parashat Vayetze. I want to start with the end of Parashat Toldot, which is on page 143. Okay, so let's go to Pasuk just a second. Yeah, Pasuk Bet. Okay. It's after Yaakov received the brachot. Esav wants to kill him because he took it from him. And Yitzhak calls him and tells him not to take a wife from the women in the land of Canaan. And in Pasuk Bet he says, arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Betuel, your mother's father, and take a wife from there, from the daughters of Lavan, your mother's brother. So he gets an assignment to go to the household of Lavan and to get a wife there and to marry her. And our expulsion in the next page, 145, we are told that Yaakov is leaving Be'er Sheva and he goes to Haran in order to find a wife. Hashem reveals himself on the way. We are not going into it today, but I want to go further and see what happens when he comes to the place of Haran, right, and wants to find a wife, right? So the Torah tells us that Rachel came with the flock of her father, and Yaakov saw her, and he saw that she is his soulmate, and eventually, he promises Lavan to work for 7 years in order to take her. If you go to page 150, 151 in English, the Torah introduces to us the two daughters of Lavan, Rachel and Leah. And I want to see how the Torah introduces them. It's verse number 16. Lavan had two daughters, the Torah says. In Hebrew, it's shtei banot, but is a daughter, banot is in the plural. So Lavan has two daughters, shtei banot. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Rachel. So first fact we are told, two daughters to Lavan. The older one is named Leah and the younger Rachel. And then the Torah has a description, it's a very famous pasuk. Leah's eyes were tender, while Rachel was beautiful of form and beautiful of appearance. So the Torah doesn't only tell us that Lavan has two daughters, but the Torah tells us something about them. The Torah tells us that Rachel was beautiful, right? And Leah had tender eyes. Before we go into the description, there is a preface to it. Lavan has two daughters, right? The word for daughters in Hebrew, we said, is banot. And our sages tell us, don't read it just as banot. Of course, the plain way to read it, the simple way to read it is banot, daughters, but it can also be read as bonot, builders. And our sages say, these are the two builders of the Jewish nation, Rachel and Leah. So the Torah tells us that these are very special women. It's not just that they are two daughters of Lavan. Lavan obviously is very wicked and they are coming from a very wicked place. But from this very wicked place, two very special women, you know, came out and joined the Jewish nation. Not only joined the Jewish nation, they became the builders of the Jewish nation. So in this connection, the Torah tells us a description that obviously is supposed to tell us who they were and why were they the builders of the Jewish nation. Something about their accomplishment, personality, who they were, right? So we know why these two women are builders of the Jewish nation. So the Torah starts with Leah, she is the older, and the Torah says Leah's eyes were tender. When we read it, we don't know what does it mean and why would the Torah tell it to us. Usually tender eyes are not so beautiful, right? Tender eyes are a result of crying. Why would the Torah tell it to us? And especially when the Torah wants to tell us why she became the mother of the Jewish nation. So there is the famous Rashi. Rashi says, that she thought that she will be married to Esav, because it was said that Yaakov has, said Yitzchak has two sons, Yaakov and Esav. Lavan has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. So Leah will be married to Esav, and Yaakov will marry to Rachel. Now, this is not a reason for Leah to cry, what people say. Obviously, we are not speaking about what people say. We speak about the capability of Leah to see who is her soulmate up in Shemayim, who she is intended for. As we know, it's announced in Shemayim 40 days before a child is created, right? Who will be his soulmate? So she knew that she is supposed to be the wife of Esav, and she had something in common with him, meaning it was the right match, it was made in heaven, right? But people have free choice. And even though they had, in terms of potential, similarities, she made the right choices and became righteous. Esav didn't. So she was crying her eyes out. She didn't want to become his wife. So we understand why a woman like this will be suitable to establish the Jewish people. Obviously, she has the right understanding of life. And she also took a character that was not easy, similar to Esav, and became a very righteous woman that cries over the fact that she has to belong to Esav. So we understand why the Torah tells it to us after telling us that she is going to build the Jewish nation. Now let's go to Rachel. What does the Torah tell us about Rachel? She was Yefat Toar and Yefat Mareh, beautiful of form and beautiful of appearance. And this really bewilders us. Is this the reason that she became a mother of the Jewish nation? Obviously, it's something external. Obviously, it's something that is a God-given gift. How is this parallel to the fact that Leah's eyes were tender? Over there, we get something of value, something that explains to us why she was chosen, right? The appearance, is this the reason that Rachel became a builder of the Jewish people? So obviously, we don't understand the description properly. We have to understand what does the Torah mean when the Torah says that somebody was beautiful, is beautiful, right? Now, before we go to the explanation, she's not the only one that the Torah describes as beautiful in appearance, in form. There are two other people that are builders of the Jewish people that are described by the Torah as beautiful. One is Sarah. We'll soon come to it, right? And the other one is Yosef. So three of the two generations, right, that established the Jewish people, the few generations, four generations that established the Jewish people are described the same way. And in connection to the building of the Jewish people. So obviously we have to understand what does the Torah mean when the Torah says beauty. I just want to see inside the two other places and add Rashi. If you open the beginning of Parashat Chayei Sarah, it's the page 107. It's when the Torah describes the fact that Sarah was nifter, passed on, right? And the Torah sums up her life. So in the first pasuk, verse number one, the Torah says, and it's again famous, just bringing it because we build upon it, but I'm sure you heard it. Sarah's lifetime was 100 years, 20 years, and 7 years. It could have been written in a much shorter way. Sarah's life was 127 years. Why does the Torah break it into three groups? 100 years, 20 years, and 7 years. And there is a famous Rashi that says that as beautiful as Sarah was when she was seven, that's how beautiful she was when she was 20. And as righteous as she was when she was 20, that's how righteous she was when she was 100. So if we are told about a person that at the age of 20, he was righteous and he maintained his righteousness till the age of 20 and did not fail, over so many years, we understand why a person like this is chosen to establish the Jewish people. But why again does the Torah tell us about beauty? So she was beautiful at the age of 20, as she was at the age of 7. So is this a reason to become the Jewish mother, right? The first patriarch of the Jewish nation. Now, her beauty is mentioned before when Abraham and Sarah are going down to Egypt, and Abraham notices that her beauty is a problem because the people of Egypt were very immoral. And if a woman is beautiful, she will be taken regardless if she wants or not, if she's married or not. So they had to find a way to protect her. So then they discussed her beauty. But then we understand it was part of the test, right? Something they had to take care of. But here it's the sum up of her life. So in a sentence, the Torah tells us who Sarah was, in one pasuk. The Torah adds also that all her life, all her years were equal. But basically, what are the facts that we are told about Sarah? She was beautiful and clean of sin. Is beauty so important? It's a sum up of the life of Sarah. And the same we find later on by Yosef. If you open at page 215, okay, verse number 7. After these things, meaning after that the wife of Potiphar tried to entice him to be with her, the Torah says, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Yosef, and she said, lie with me. But he adamantly refused, okay? And, I'm sorry, it's verse number 6. I started too late, okay? The Torah says at the end of verse number 6, now Yosef was handsome of form and handsome of appearance. And in the Hebrew, it's the same words as about Rachel. Yefe toar v'yefe mar'e. In English, for beauty, you use a different term for a woman and a man. In Hebrew, it's the same one. Yefe toar v'yefe mar'e. The same expression that we have about Sarah, I'm sorry, about Rachel, we have about Yosef. So obviously, we have to understand what does the Torah tell us when the Torah tells us somebody was beautiful. Before going into it, I want to add a few more chazals that will make the question even more, you know, demanding an answer. And only then we'll go to understand what is the meaning of beauty according to the Torah. Our sages say that there were four extraordinarily beautiful women. Sarah, Abigail, that ended up to be the wife of David HaMelech, the whole story in Prophets, right? Rahab, who was a convert, right? She let in the two spies that Yehoshua sent before entering the land of Israel into her house. And the last one is Esther. Now, obviously, there were other women who were beautiful, like Chava, that is considered the most beautiful. Before she sinned, she was the creation of the hands of Hashem. She was very, very beautiful. But there is a reason why our sages put just these four women into this category. I won't explain the reasons. There are many reasons, but this is not our topic. But the very fact that our sages make a point of mentioning that these four women were yefeifiyot. Yefeifiyot is not just beautiful, but extraordinarily beautiful, obviously indicates that there is some value to it. And again, we are asking the same question. It's something external and something that Hashem gave us a gift. Why are we told about it? Okay. And another saying that will even make it harder, right? And more puzzling. And this is a saying of our sages that any sha, I'll say it in Hebrew and I'll translate, any sha ela leyofi. A woman is just for beauty. Really. So when we are looking for a wife for somebody, this is what we have to look for because she is there for beauty, right? So all of it obviously is very puzzling and calling for an explanation of what does the Torah and our sages mean by this description. Before explaining the beauty of women, I want to refer to beauty as a whole. If we look at creation as a whole, it's obviously the most sophisticated thing. We don't know about it more than what we know about it. Very complex. And with all the complexity, functioning perfectly. Right? It exists already for close to 6,000 years, and it maintains the existence of all the creations that were created. So that's one aspect of creation. But there is an additional aspect to creation, and this is the beauty of creation. If we look at the colors, they are not a must in terms of functionality. Some of them are, right? Flowers have to be colorful, so they will draw to them butterflies that will enable them to multiply. But it could have been all one color, all red, attractive color, the variety of colors. Sunrise and sunset. It's important that the sun will rise and set. Does it have to look so beautiful? So from the inanimate things till human beings, it's not just a functional creation, it's the most beautiful creation in color, in structure, and not only in terms of sight. All five senses of ours bring the world to us and its beauty. And there are different kinds of beauty. We can hear a beautiful melody and we use the same term. It's beautiful, right? So it's not just sight, it's hearing too. There are fragrances that are amazing. We would say it's wonderful, right? It doesn't have to be there, but that's how Hashem created the world. Different textures that we touch, right? Different tastes. It didn't have to be. All the food that we eat could have one taste. And it didn't have to be a wonderful taste. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted a beautiful reality. And all five senses can see the beauty of creation. And again, we have to ask, why? What does it mean? What I'm explaining today, the class of today, is built on words of the Rebbe of Rajimin, Rav Yaakov Aryeh of Rajimin. He was a great grandson of the Gerer Rebbe of today, and he is named after him, Yaakov Aryeh. He lived at the beginning of the 19th century, and he explains this concept of beauty. He asks these questions, right? And he explains to us what beauty is all about. And he says as follows: creation is beautiful externally. It's an indication of inner beauty that is hidden inside each and every one of the creations that Hashem created. It's a physical reflection of a spiritual beauty that is hidden in everything that was created. What is it that is in every creation? It's holiness. It's the word of Hashem that commanded it to come into being. And it's the word of Hashem that gives it existence. As we say in the morning prayers every day, Ve'ata mechaye et kulam, you give life to everyone, to everything. Not only to everyone, to everything. Right? That before King David speaks about creation in general, not just people. And then he says, "Ve'ata mechaye et kulam," and you give existence to all of them. What means, in other words, that there is godliness in each and everything that exists in this world. Inanimate things, plants, animals, and of course, human beings. But it's covered up. It's like a fruit that has a peel. Now, the peel of a fruit could look beautiful. You look externally at an apple, at a grape, at an orange. It's beautiful, right? But it's not the main thing. It's the external, it's the protector of what is inside and really valuable, the fruit itself. You peel off an orange and you see more beauty inside, right? The different parts of the orange itself and how they are arranged and the color and so on. It's amazing, right? So, the same way, everything that exists in this world has in it holiness, has in it godliness, and that's the real beauty. That's the real beauty. Before we go further, I want to share with you a story that I heard from my father, Olav Shalom. I think I told it already in one of the classes in the past, and it's a fascinating story. My father, Olav Shalom, went to a wedding, and he sat down. Next to him was sitting another person that was considered a very high-level person, detached in terms of emotions and so on from all physicality. He really lived an elevated life and was a great scholar. Now, he refers this person to my father, and he asks him, "Who is this person that I see here?" Points out to a person and asks, "Who is this person?" My father, Rav Shalem, could not help but smile. He was sitting by a mirror, and he saw his image in the mirror. He never saw himself in the mirror, and he didn't know it's him. And he told my father, "This is a very great person. I see so much holiness," right? Not realizing that it's basically his own image in the mirror. So he saw the inner beauty. It shined through, even in the mirror, right? Now, regular people, that their spiritual senses are not as developed, don't see it. It's covered up. When we see a person, we don't see soul. Very great people who see a person see the soul and can even, some of them, say, "What is it? Where is this person holding in terms of righteousness, of wickedness? Who is the person? What's his essence?" And direct and guide accordingly. Okay, so there is not only in people who have a soul, as we know, that's obvious to us, even though we don't see it, but even in inanimate things. Everything has in it godliness. And in fact, when we discover this godliness, we see beauty that is beyond any physical beauty that we see in this world. Because the physical beauty that we see is only the external layer that is some reflection of the inner beauty. But being that it's in a physical form, it's not as powerful, it's not as beautiful. And the Rajamina Rebbe says, we are here to discover the beauty of all the things, even those who are the most physical, like inanimate things. That's our job in this world. For this we were created. In other words, and we are more familiar with it, the way I'll say it now. Hashem created this world. He hid himself in creation. And it's our job to reveal him, right? But what he adds, the Raj Miner, is that this is the discovery of real beauty. And when the Torah tells us that Rachel, Sarah, first, Rachel, Yosef, they're beautiful, the Torah tells us that they revealed the inner beauty of everything that they came in contact with. And now we understand why these people will be the right people to create the Jewish people, to create the nation, that his job is to really reveal godliness, the glory of Hashem in this world. Now, we want to understand it a little bit more. When our sages say the woman was not created but for beauty, what does the Torah tell us? When would a woman be encouraged to really pay attention to her beauty and put some time and effort to look beautiful? In a marriage, we want the wife to be attractive to her husband, right? So there is a point in attaining to the appearance in a marriage. And in a marriage, when a woman does it, she becomes the receiver and the husband the giver. This relationship of giver-receiver is also described as the relationship between Hashem and us. If you think about Song of Songs, the Jewish nation is described as the wife and Hashem as the husband. Because every Jew is supposed to become a receiver of this godliness that we can contain. When we reveal godliness in this world, it's not just that we see godliness, the very fact that we put the effort into revealing the godliness when it's hidden causes Hashem to bestow us with godliness. By doing it, we become a receptacle of the godliness of Hashem, and we become more godly. The same way that it is in the relationship between husband and wife, giver and taker, or receiver, not taker, receiver, the same way we are supposed to be the receivers of the holiness of Hashem, and only He can give holiness, because holiness is godliness. We cannot create it. We can only create a receptacle for the holiness. And if we do it, then Hashem will bestow holiness upon us and we'll become beautiful people. Not necessarily that our features will change, but when we see a very holy person, something radiates from him. It's clear and obvious that he contains godliness. We can see it. There are pictures of very great people that you hardly can look at because it's so powerful, so shining with holiness. So the rule is the following. We see something in creation, anything, inanimate, plant, animal, whatever it will be. We have to work on ourselves to see in everything that comes our way a potential for revealing godliness and filling ourselves with godliness. And there are people who live in this way. Of course, it's a very high level, but there are many, many levels to it, and there are levels that we can adjust to our own life. Simple example, right? We see an apple, it grabs us if we like an apple, if we are hungry, if it looks beautiful. But if we stop for a moment and we say, wait a moment, inanimate things don't need to eat. Why did Hashem create me in a way that I need to eat? Because that's an opportunity to connect to Hashem. And we say the blessing, thanking Hashem, and understanding that this is a connector to Hashem. We add godliness to ourselves, right? And to the world, we reveal godliness in this world on our level as well. So people who did it to the utmost, that everything that they did was approached from their point of view, not as a physical source of beauty and pleasure, but as physical beauty and pleasure that cover the real beauty and the real pleasure, and saw it as their mission to like put aside the physical in terms of the attachment and reveal the spiritual, they are described by the Torah as beautiful people. So this is what Sarah was, this is what Rachel was, and this is what Yosef was. Beautiful people. People who were constantly revealing the ultimate beauty. Okay? Now, I want to share with you something that I read. It's famous among Gerer Hasidim, and you'll see soon why. There was a person that in his lifetime was connected to a few Gerer Rebbis. He lived longer, right? And they passed away in his lifetime, and each time he continued with the next Rebbe and the next Rebbe. At a certain point, Imrei Emet, the grandfather of today's Rebbe, became Rebbe. For him, it was the third or the fourth Rebbe, right? And he came to him for the first time. And when he came to him for the first time, he described to him his experiences in writing, described to him his experiences and some of the things by the previous rabbis and some of the things that they told him. This became very famous because, among other things that he quoted from the previous rabbis, is a description of what the Holocaust was really later. In a short time before the Holocaust, the Imrei Emet, this rabbi who got this piece of paper, and he kept it with him for 20 years. Short time before the Holocaust, he told his son to give it to the young people, young Hasidim, because they will need it. And many Hasidim held to it and what was written there, and this gave them the strength to go through the Holocaust and remain who they were, remain alive and remain connected to Torah, connected to Judaism. So anyhow, one of the things, I didn't tell the story because of this, just giving you background, but it's important to see who the person was, then you understand what he says. So when he describes his experiences by his previous rabbis, right? So he describes that he went to the Kotzke Rebbe a few times, and he spent there a few weeks. In those days, it wasn't so simple to travel from one place to the other. So if somebody went already to the Rebbe, usually they stayed longer, right? And he said, when I came back after a few weeks by the Kotzke Rebbe, all physicality had no appeal to me at all. I saw it as an obstacle, meaning as something that I have to be detached from so I can get to the real thing. And when I came back for the Rebbe, I didn't even need to work on the detachment, meaning he got so much of beauty, real beauty, by the Rebbe. And it was so amazing that his whole relationship to the world changed, right? So this is the kind of beauty that we are talking about. Now we understand why women are for beauty only. If we look at the job of a woman vis-à-vis the job of the husband, of a man, of course, it's the mission of both to connect to Hashem, but each one has his own way, and they have different roles. Between the two of them, it's the woman that is more involved with physicality, raising children, tending to their needs, nursing them, giving birth to them. It's a big involvement, tending to the needs of the family, the physical needs of the family. A lot of time of women is really involved with the physical. And it could remain an activity that is totally external. Non-Jewish mothers also take care of children, right? Also tend to their physical needs. But if we understand motherhood in the Jewish nation in the proper way, right, and the role of a Jewish woman in general, even before she's married or if she's not married, right, that it's dealing with the physical and connecting it to Hashem, describing the beauty in the physical, we understand the saying of our sages that women are for beauty only, meaning their mission is to detach themselves emotionally from the physical while being involved in it, because Hashem wants us to be involved in the physical world. So we have to eat, we have to drink, we have to tend to the clothing of our children, to our clothing, we have to look pretty, right? We have to do whatever we need to do. But the attachment, their goal is to put aside the attachment to the physical and see the inner beauty in all those things. And obviously, many times it's just the difference in intention while we do what we do. Okay? Now, being that this is the case, that we were created in order to create a connection between everything that is in this world and Hashem, to reveal the inner beauty of everything that exists, obviously, the bad inclination will be there. And we try to stop us from doing it because we are here to make a choice and in this way connect to Hashem. So it has to appeal to us also to get involved in the external and remain there and not to go any deeper. And the Hajamina Rebbe says something very profound and very beautiful. He says, at different stages of our life, what appeals to us in the physical realm, in the external realm, is different. Each stage represents different opportunities and different challenges. And it starts with a beautiful saying that, you know, was a revelation to me. It says the following: if we look at babies, it's young children, they are all very beautiful. Now, it doesn't mean that their features are perfect, but it's a pleasure to look at a child, right? It's very beautiful. There is a beauty to a child, to a baby, regardless of how he looks in terms of features. And he says it's because this child just came into this world. Hashem instilled in him a pure neshama, the child's soul. And this is what we see. We see godliness. It's very interesting. Many times when we see a child sleeping, we say he's like an angel, right? We connect him to something of a spiritual nature, right? He's angelic, right? And he says, yes, the child is angelic in the first years of his life. Why? Because he didn't do anything that will block the inner beauty from shining through. When a person grows older and he makes wrong choices, inwardly he has godliness, but the sins block it from shining through. And if he loses some of his beauty, and I'm not speaking again about features, right? There are those who are very pretty physically, but we speak about the glow, right? The godliness that shines through a baby. And on the other hand, he says about very young children, we see that young children are very busy in making themselves beautiful. How many mothers struggle with 2 years old who want exactly to wear a particular thing? They don't even have an understanding of what matches, what doesn't match. And many times the mother is embarrassed, right, to let them wear whatever they choose, right? But they have a strong desire to look nice according to their understanding. Says the Hajimina, this is an indication why they were created to. Why, what they were created for? They were created to reveal beauty. So the bad inclination makes them involved in the external beauty. And as they grow older, they will have to sort through and realize that the external beauty is not a real thing. It's beautiful, but it's only external, and there is much more to look for inside. And as a person grows older, if he'll have other things, right, that will enable him to peel off the peel, right, and go to the inner. There are basically three major challenges that the bad inclination puts in front of us, and it differs from age to age. When we are young, jealousy is a very strong force. If you look at teenagers, what their friends do, how they dress, what they say about them is essential for them. The power of jealousy is very strong in this age. Now, what does it indicate? It indicates that there is a potential to master jealousy and discover the inner meaning of why do I have what I have and why do others have what they have and appreciate what I have, regardless if it's more pleasant, less pleasant. Embrace it and do with it whatever I was created for. That's the time where we can achieve this. And we see really in teenagers On one hand, a lot of jealousy. On the other hand, a lot of idealism. And it's the balance, right? The bad inclination tries to push them towards jealousy. If they do the jobs that they are supposed to, they can overcome it. And with their idealism and the desire to change the world, to really conquer it. In other words, he says, look at what you are pulled to by the bad inclination, and this will indicate to you what is it that you can do now and to which aspect of inner beauty you can now tune in. Later on, the 20s, in the 30s, people are basically trying to establish themselves. Desires, physical desires are there for money, plain physical desires, touring the world, right? Different fame, right? Different things that have to do with physical desires. And being that we feel such strong physical desires at this age is an indication that we can direct our desires to the connection with Hashem, to love Hashem rather than to love the things that make us connect only to the external things. We have an opportunity to push aside the external and create a close, loving relationship with Hashem. At old age, when we are older, there is the third opportunity. People are very concentrated on being respected and honored when they are old. Psychologically, you can say a person that reaches the end of life wants to know that he lived for something. So if he really lived for something, he doesn't care what other people say. He knows the truth and feels it. But if he's not sure that he lived enough for something, he wants at least reassurance from other people. But the inner understanding of it is that when a person is older, his challenge is to overcome the ego and the desire for honor, or in other words, to become humble. And how does he know that this is the challenge? Because he knows how much he wants recognition. So wanting recognition from others, that indicates nothing about who the person is. It could be they recognize him only because they want to benefit from him financially, connections, whatever it will be, right? It means nothing what other people, show to another. But a person has to understand if the bad inclination makes it very important for him to be sensitive in this area, it means he can achieve the opposite now. He can really achieve humility. Now, all those three things, jealousy, physical desires, and arrogance, push away Hashem from the person. Don't enable him to become a receptacle for holiness. And this is the purpose of creation. Sarah, Rachel, Yosef, they're special in dealing with the physical world in the way that we are supposed to. Now, the fact that the Torah says it about them means this was their channel, that via it, they connected to Hashem. It's not to say that they are more righteous than the others who are not described necessarily as beautiful in the Torah. One can achieve the goal in many different ways, but this was their specialty. They dealt with the physical in a very according to Torah, meaning not being caught in the external, but going to the inner beauty that the external covers up. Okay, so now we can understand what the Torah says about Sarah. If we go back to 107, the Torah says Sarah lived 100 years, 20 years, and 7 years. And Rashi said when she was 20, she was as beautiful as she was when she was seven. So what did we explain? When a child is seven, he didn't do anything wrong yet, right? And because he didn't do anything wrong yet, so the godliness that he was created with shines through and he looks beautiful. So when she was seven, she was beautiful. But what happens usually over time, when a person grows up, matures, he starts to make mistakes and wrong choices as well. So it blocks the godliness that is inside him from shining through. And as a result of it, we don't see the inner beauty the way we saw before. Sarah was special. She never committed a sin, which is very, very, very unique, right? And that's why she was as beautiful when she was 20 as when she was 7. How did it describe itself? Let's go back to the story of the Kotzker Chosid who went to his Rebbe. He was so fulfilled and so enthusiastic about the real beauty that he discovered that nothing else mattered. Things that appealed to him before on a physical level didn't have any appeal. Because if you think about it, if you have two things in front of you, one that is looking nice and something that is looking amazing, and they are next to each other. The fact that there is something here that looks amazing will make us not even notice sometimes the other thing or not appreciate it. Right? Because see, there is so much more. So the enthusiasm was unbelievable. He just wanted one thing, to study Torah, to serve Hashem, to pray, to be in touch with great people, and to grow, to constantly grow. And he felt so motivated that nothing else motivated him anymore. Things that could motivate, good food could motivate, beautiful scenery could motivate, right? Externally to get involved in. But he didn't talk to him. When he saw an apple, he didn't see the taste. He didn't see the beauty. Of course, physically he did see, right? But this is not what talked to him. He saw a godly beauty, an opportunity that was so much greater than anything physical that he didn't play a role. Altogether. This is what Sarah was at the age of 20, not only when she was 7, but when she was 20. She maintained it. Then the Torah tells us when she was 100, she was as clean of a sin as when she was 20. Why do we speak about 20 as the time that we are clean of sins? There are certain things that we won't be punished by till we are 20. For example, if a person, God forbid, committed a sin, that the punishment for it is death, but not by court, Hashem will do it, right? In his ways, it could be a car accident, it could be whatever it will be, right? Not that every car accident is necessarily a reason of a punishment, right? But sometimes, right, if a person commits a sin and deserves death penalty by Hashem, Hashem will wait till 20. Because in the heavenly court, a person is not supposed to be judged for death till he is 20. At the age of 100, to 8 years, where he could be judged in this way. Sarah was as innocent when she was 100 as she was when she was 20, meaning she maintained everything she achieved in the past and did not lose it. She just added to it. The same with Rachel, the same with Yosef. Now, this is very unique. We have a law about Levi'im who do a service in the Beit HaMikdash, right? They sing. They do other things too. But one of the things that they do, they sing every day. And when people come and bring korbanot, their songs are so moving that it helps the people to return to Hashem and correct what they did wrong. So the Torah tells us that Levi'im are singing only till the age of 50. When they become 50, they stop singing. They do other jobs that Levim do, but they don't sing anymore. Why? Because those who sing in the Beit HaMikdash have to think with the full heart. It's not just singing, it's not just a background, it's part of the service in the temple, and it has an effect on people, right? It has to be done with the full enthusiasm, with the full heart. And human nature is that when people are young, they are more enthusiastic about what they do. When they get older, they are colder. They come down, right? In a negative way too. In a positive way, they become more thoughtful, more, people who think, right? And are not fooled by externality if they do the right thing, right? But it's easy to lose enthusiasm when a person grows older. And that's why they don't sing anymore. But there are people like Sarah, like Rachel, like Yosef, that maintain the enthusiasm all along their life. And when they achieved the acceptance of everything Hashem does for them as the ultimate good and are not jealous, they don't lose it. They maintain it till an older age. Everything they achieve is an accumulation. It doesn't get diminished, they only add more, which means that they achieve the ultimate beauty that they can. They always add without losing. And that's why they are described as beautiful people. You see them and you saw perfection. You see them and you see that in every area between men and Hashem, between men and themselves, between men and men, right? In all ways, in all areas, they are perfect. And it expresses itself in the beauty that shines through their face. Now, so these are three people that the Torah calls in this way. Now let's see what else does the Torah tells us about Yosef and about Rachel. What else do we know that will add to the understanding of their beauty? We know that Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov were all the greatest, but that there was a development, spiritual development. Abraham started with the attribute of Chesed. Chesed alone is not yet the ultimate perfection. Yitzchak added Gvura, self-discipline, boundaries, and Yaakov created the perfect balance between the two. So Yaakov was the greatest, but all of them were equally righteous because every one of them did the utmost that they had to. But it was a development. But Yitzchak started from where Abraham ended, and Yaakov started from where Abraham and Yitzchak ended. So obviously, he could grow further and become the greatest. What is the attribute of Yaakov? The attribute of Yaakov is Tiferet. Abraham is kindness. Yitzchak is self-discipline. You need both because giving without boundaries is not good, right? But what's the exact balance? The exact balance was created by Yaakov. How much of which and when? Okay. And that's why his attribute is called Tiferet. Tiferet means glory. It's beautiful. Mefoar,
Hello.
beautiful. Okay. Rachel, who
Yes.
was the soulmate of Yaakov,
Hi. Hi,
was the
Jessica.
same. Esther, we hear you. Rachel, who was his soulmate, was the
Hi.
same. And the same was Yosef. And that's why Yosef could be in
Went
Egypt.
through, even though I had,
Esther, Esther, we hear you. Please.
yeah.
Esther, unmute. Please mute yourself. Okay. She doesn't see us. Esther, please mute yourself. I don't know if I can mute you.
Okay, all right, so let's make an appointment.
You can't
This
mute
is
her.
such a waste of
Okay.
my time.
I'll try
Okay,
to speak.
so give me one second, let me just check if
Esther.
I can help.
Esther. Okay, she doesn't hear. Anyhow,
Sorry.
so what we are told about
Sorry.
Yosef is the following. We are told about Yosef that when he was born, Yaakov felt that he can go back to the land of Israel and not worry about Esav. Because Yosef can overcome Esav. And it was later on in history always that the children of Rachel, of Yosef, were those who fought Amalek, including Mordechai and Esther, Shaul HaMelech, Shaul the king who fought Amalek, all descendants of Rachel and Yosef. The prophet tells us that Yosef is compared to a fire, to a flame, and Esav is compared to cash, to straw. And a fire will come out of Yosef and will burn Esav. What is this imagery all about? A flame, enthusiasm, devotion, passion. Yosef was passionate about connecting to Hashem and using everything that exists to connect to Hashem, like Rachel, like Sarah. Esav was an external person. He did not look to grow, to discover. Esav comes from Asui, meaning he's a finished product. That's how he referred to himself, as a finished product. And all he wanted was physicality. It was not interested in the inner. So the flame of Yosef is so strong that it can burn the straw. And eventually, the Redeemer will come from Yosef, Mashiach ben Yosef, and later on, Mashiach ben David. Right? So that's the meaning of the beauty of the people who are described in this way. I want to conclude with an insight that I had as a result of preparing this class. In the song that the Jewish people sang after the splitting of the Red Sea, they said, Ze keli ve'anveu. This is my God, and I will make a dwelling place for him. Anveu comes from Nave, dwelling place, a place. Like Neve Yerushalayim, the famous place for, you know, learning Judaism in Yerushalayim, the institution. Neve means a place, a location, right? So, Zekeli v'Anveu, I'll make my God a location. Meaning I'll make myself as a dwelling place of Hashem, as we explained during the class. But we learned something else. There is another explanation here. And this is Anveu from Noi, beauty. I'll beautify the things that I do that Hashem told me to do, like a beautiful sukkah, a beautiful etrog, beautiful silver things for Shabbat, whatever it will be. Beautify the mitzvot that I'm doing. And it's not by an accident that the two are connected. The two are hinted in the same root. We said there were four beautiful women, Sarah, Abigail, Rahab, and Esther. Rahab had a very terrible beginning. She was an immoral woman. She was extremely beautiful physically, and she totally misused it. Was very immoral. She ended up to be the wife of Yeshua, and the mother of eight prophets. So the Rav Shmuel Rebbe says something very beautiful. He says, some women are born physically beautiful. People, not only women, but you'll see soon why I'm speaking about women. Some people, some women are not created beautiful, but they can make themselves beautiful by wearing jewelry, by, you know, using cosmetics. You know, they say in Hebrew, Ma shelo ya'aseh ha'teva, ya'aseh ha'tzeva. What nature doesn't do, the color can do, right? A woman can make herself beautiful. And he says it's also a parable to the inner beauty. If we are capable of maintaining purity, like Sarah did, Rachel did, Yosef did, they are beautiful, naturally beautiful. It never was diminished. But if we do commit sins, like Rahab did, to that extent even, of total immorality, we are not pushed away. We still can achieve the beauty. By beautifying ourselves in front of Hashem, by doing mitzvot. And doing mitzvot with enthusiasm, with heart and soul. This is really what Zeke Lee and Veu is all about. We want to make a dwelling place for Hashem. What if we failed on the way? We can still make it beautiful by doing mitzvot with the heart and soul. More than this, we can achieve beauty in two ways. We discussed Sarah, Rachel, and Yosef. What about Leah? We can achieve beauty in two ways, by saying no to negativity and by saying yes to positivity. Rachel, Yosef, Yaakov, they're born with a desire to do good. Sarah is a desire to do good. But we had always great people who became big by saying no. Avraham worshiped idols in his youth. He said no to it, and this made him beautiful. Leah said no to Esav, and this made her beautiful. So there are different channels. Each and every one of us has our own channels. That's why it. We can create our specific, unique beauty. We have to look at where are we pulled to negatively. Where do we feel a lack of appeal to do the right thing? Wherever the bad inclination tries to connect us to the external, if we are able to see through and understand that he is there just because that's his job, but the real beauty is really inside and we can discover it and reveal it, then we'll find a way that we as an individual and we as a nation can connect, reveal the real beauty of creation, the real godliness. What will be achieved fully at the times of Mashiach, but it's a result of the work that each and every one of us does till he will come. Okay, I'll open up for remarks and questions.
Before we open up, the class is dedicated Le'ilu Nishmas, Me'ira Chaya Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai. Ladies, you should be able to unmute yourselves now.
Okay, anybody?
So we can learn from Rahab. Hi, Leah. Todah rabah for the amazing
Very
teaching.
welcome.
I have a problem. I can listen Wednesday morning. I'm working Tuesday night, so I was so happy today's Tuesday. In any case, I want to say about Rahab, the lesson from Rahab. Like, I'm Balat Tshuva, and obviously, before I become religious, I did things that I'm very ashamed of it now. So in this process, so Hashem like forgive us from our sins. So how we can? Because I'm really trying to be my best.
Very fact that you regret it is the correction. You were not
Okay.
responsible the way you will be responsible now if you would have done the same things, obviously, because you didn't know the severity, the meaning, whatever, right? But regardless of why you did it, even if you were not to be blamed, right? Still, you can correct. If you were to be blamed or they're not to be blamed doesn't matter. We can always correct by regretting and accepting not to do it again.
Okay, thank you. Because
Sure.
Chabad, Sarah Shem Tov from Chabad, tell me, because when I went to the mikvah, it's like it won't be back like I went to my mikvah before I have my daughter. So it really made me. Thank you
Very
very much.
nice.
Thank you.
Sure.
Can I call you? Can I call you after the shiur there?
Yeah, but I have another phone number because I'm in the state now. Esther has it. You can ask her for the number. 1 minute,
Okay.
if you hold, I'll give it to you. It's 929
One moment. One second.
929
One moment. Nine to nine.
627
Six to seven.
3949.
Three nine. Dalaba.
Simcha. Okay, anybody else? Okay, next week we'll also do the class on Tuesday. We
Perfect.
are aiming towards returning to Tuesday anyhow. So maybe we'll continue already. I have to discuss with Esther if we should continue Wednesday because we said we will till January, till the new semester. But definitely next week I won't be able to do it on Wednesday, so Tuesday. And check every week if it's Tuesday or Wednesday till January. Okay, and then we'll come back to Tuesday.
Thank you.
Thank you
sure.
so much. It's just like so enlightening.
Yeah, Bunny.
Yes, I want to thank you so much. It was like
You're
so
very welcome.
enlightening. Such a talk
Okay.
about beauty and it's being so spiritual and beautiful.
Yeah, thank you. Call to
Call to everybody.